Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
There was a church once in a city, the city of Thyatira. And Jesus actually, he wrote a letter to this church, right? And you can read about it in Revelation 2, but he writes a letter to this church in Thyatira, and it's awesome. Like, the first few lines of this letter are amazing. What he says about the church is amazing. He tells them that he knows their works, that he knows that their works are actually getting better. Like, the more they, like, the older they get as a church, they're doing more works, they're doing more good things. He says he knows their love, their service, their patient endurance. Right? This is a pretty awesome church. When you read the first couple of lines of this letter to this church in Thyatira, you're just like, I want to go there. I'd like to go to that church. Where's that church? I would like to go there. They loved the poor. They loved the oppressed. Everybody's serving at the net at the church in Thyatira, right? Everybody's serving at the Fort Worth Pregnancy Center at Thyatira. They love one another really well. They're very welcoming. Like, on a Sunday, if you were to visit First Baptist Thyatira, you'd walk in and you'd be like, man, these people are great. They're saying hi to you. We could grow in that, right? Right? We could grow in that. They were awesome. They were killing it. And they were this patient endurance with one another. That means they stuck around. Like, even when things were hard, they stuck around, right? They didn't immediately and so quickly go to Second Baptist Thyatira, right? They stuck to one another. They loved. They committed to one another. This was an awesome church. This was a really good church. And Jesus writes them a letter, and he's praising them for those things, right? He's praising them for all their good works, their love, their endurance, all of that. Can you imagine if Jesus wrote us a letter, an email, right? It'd be crazy. Dear Paradox, you know, you're doing great. Love Yahweh. You know, that was the email. I don't know. Like, can you imagine? That's what happens. So Jesus writes them a letter, and he's praising them, and he's praising them. But then he says this, okay? Then he says this, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. They were intolerant, right? Or they were tolerant, rather. They were tolerant, and Jesus says, no, you're doing great, like, you're killing it, your church is awesome, but you're too tolerant. I want you to be intolerant on some things. There's some things that I don't want you to tolerate. Now, the gal's name that he's referring to is probably, her name probably isn't Jezebel. He's probably just connecting her with the gal in the Old Testament named Jezebel. But what's going on is somebody in this church, some gal in this church, is a false teacher and leading people astray, even into sexual immorality. And Jesus is saying, you can't tolerate that. You can't. There's some things that you just shouldn't tolerate. And Jesus sometimes is intolerant about our tolerance. Sometimes Jesus is intolerant about our tolerance. Why? Because tolerance is not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate. Okay? So what Jesus says we should be intolerant about, we should be intolerant about. What Jesus says we should tolerate, we should tolerate. Now, the progression of this series is unbelievably important, because if you're not compelled by God's story, like we talked about in the first 2 weeks, if you're not compelled by God's story, if you don't see that morality, like we talked about in weeks 3 and 4, or 4 and 5, are based on God and who he is and what God is like, God is good, and so that's what makes good good, and God is good, so the opposite of God then is evil, that he determines morality. If you're not compelled by the Bible story, if you don't see that morality is based on God and not your feelings or what you just think right or wrong should be, then we're going to miss out on what tolerance should look like. Right? We're not going to understand then what tolerance should look like, because we should tolerate what God tolerates. We should be intolerant of what God is intolerant of. Now, right now, that's not the story we're hearing from the culture that we exist in. Right? The maxim of our culture is that tolerance is the highest good, right? Right? I mean, it is the most moral thing you can do in our culture is be tolerant. We just want to be about tolerance. We want to be about tolerance. We're going to tolerate things. We're tolerant, right? That's the highest good. The worst thing, what you want to avoid at all costs, is being intolerant, right? That's the worst thing. That's the most immoral thing that you can do, is to be intolerant. Or the worst thing that maybe could happen to you is to be labeled intolerant. Here's my question, though. Should we be more tolerant than Jesus? Should we be more tolerant than Jesus? Yeah. Now, the idea of tolerance is everywhere, right? Everybody's talking about tolerance. Everybody's talking about avoiding intolerance. In fact, in a recent study, the people were asked, what are your objections to Christianity, right? What do you have that's a problem with Christianity or Christians? At the top of the list, like right at the top, was Christians are too intolerant. So we're talking about this. In fact, we've got, some of you went to TCU, or some of you do go to TCU. One of the core values at TCU, according to their student handbook, I know you all read it, it says this: TCU values academic achievement, personal freedom and integrity, the dignity and respect of the individual, and a heritage of inclusiveness, tolerance, and service. Tolerance is everywhere. Everybody's talking about tolerance. Everybody's talking about tolerance. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, the dictionary defines tolerance as this: the ability or willingness to allow, right, the ability or willingness to allow the existence, occurrence, or the practice of something that one does not necessarily like or agree with without interference. Okay, so there's something that somebody believes, there's something that somebody practices, and I don't agree with it, but I'm okay that it exists, and I'm not going to try to interfere with its belief or its practice. That's what they're saying here. And if this is what we mean by tolerance, the Christian would wholeheartedly agree in most cases, most of the time, in most scenarios. I mean, that's most of the time, that's exactly right. That's exactly the way that we should think of things. There should be other beliefs and there should be other views. We should accept those. We understand that. And I'll tell you what, you start asking for that not to be the case, one day somebody's going to stand up there and say, we shouldn't have the freedom to believe what we believe and the freedom to hold to what we hold to. So Christians should be about the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech. Do you understand that? So that's a big deal. We should be tolerant. But in fact, that's the old view of tolerance. The way that people use tolerance now is what D.A. Carson writes as the new tolerance, right? The new tolerance. And the new way of tolerance is quite different. Now, the old way of tolerance was we have the same moral conscience, and we have a similar moral vision. And so we have this old way of tolerance where we can disapprove of something that somebody says, but be okay that they would say it, right? So here's the old way of tolerance. The old way of tolerance is, I disagree with you, but I will fight to the death your right to believe what you believe. Do you understand that? Like, I disagree with how you think of things or what you believe, but I will defend your right to believe it. That's the old way of tolerance. Now, the new way of tolerance has less to do with a shared moral vision and more to do with personal autonomy and individual freedom. It has less to do with our you know, shared conscience about things, and now it's, you get to believe whatever you want to believe, and we should accept it. We should accept whatever you believe. And so D.A. Carson, he says it this way: the new tolerance suggests that actually accepting another's position means believing that position to be true, or at least as true as your own, We move then from allowing the free expression of contrary opinions to now the acceptance of all opinions. We leap from permitting the articulation of beliefs and claims with which we maybe don't agree with to now asserting that all beliefs and all claims must be equally valid. Thus, we move from the old way of tolerance to the new. See, the new way of tolerance is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's basically moral relativism. You believe what you believe and hold to what you hold to, which is great, but I cannot for a moment say that your way is wrong. And if I do say for a moment your way is wrong, if I do even debate that at all or engage that in dialogue at all, then we're immediately labeled intolerant. It's why G.K. Chesterton, in his famous quote on tolerance, said, "Tolerance is the virtue of the man without convictions." Because tolerance is really wishy-washy and surface level and weak. It doesn't believe anything too strongly. It doesn't hold to anything too deeply. You can have your own beliefs, but don't hold to them, you know, with deep conviction. And certainly, by no means, would you ever claim that your way is better or more true than another way. That's what the new tolerance says. We have to be accepting of all views, accepting of all beliefs, not just accepting the existence of them, but what they actually say. That's the new way of tolerance. Now, what's fascinating to me, what is unbelievably interesting, is how intolerant tolerance is. It's awesome, right? In fact, what seems to be what's the proponents of tolerance, like the preachers of this message of tolerance, what they will not tolerate at all is anyone that doesn't have tolerance like they have tolerance. They will not tolerate that. They will not. I'll give you some examples, okay? Here's some examples. The United Nations Declaration of Principles on Tolerance, okay? This is a legit thing, not making it up. The United Nations Declaration of Principles on Tolerance, it asserts this, that tolerance involves the rejection of dogmatism and absolutism, okay? So according to the United Nations, that's a big deal. Tolerance rejects dogmatic beliefs and absolute truths. It rejects it, which does anyone else, does that not sound very dogmatic and absolute? It just outright objects it. But it's not dogmatic. It just rejects dogmatism. Of course, okay, it's the intolerance of tolerance. Here's another example. This is a very liberal minister. He's a Unitarian Universalist minister. His name is the Reverend Dr. William R. Murray. Here's what he says. He says, "I get a little impatient with the concept that we should tolerate all religions because people are entitled to their own beliefs. Because if a religion is based on ignorance, irrationality, and totalitarianism," and at this point he's talking about churches that would believe that the Bible is true, Jesus is God, hell is hot, things like that, right? So us, right? He's talking about us. "If people believe what we believe, they are ignorant, irrational, and totalitarianism, right? There is no need to stand aside and pretend that that's okay. What I would say about tolerance is that we cannot tolerate intolerance." That's so funny. Just came right out and said it. So basically, if any church or religion or person disagrees with any other church or person or religion, they are intolerant, and we will not tolerate that. We will not tolerate that. One more article. In a New York Times article titled, "A Confession of Liberal Intolerance," right? Here's the title, "A Confession of Liberal Intolerance." The author writes, "We progressives believe in diversity. We want women, blacks, Latinos, gays, Muslims, all at the table, except if they aren't conservatives. Universities are the bedrock of progressive values, but one kind of diversity that universities disregard is religious. We're fine if people don't look like us as long as they think like us. Consider George Yancey, a sociologist who is black and evangelical. Outside of academia, I faced more problems as a black, he told me. But inside academia, I face more problems as a Christian, and it's not even close." It's the intolerance of tolerance. The new tolerance is less about, "I disapprove of what you say, but I will fight to the death your right to say it." The new tolerance is more about, "You cannot disapprove of anything or we will be intolerant of your intolerance. That's the new tolerance. But this is the story that's being told to us. Right? You're being preached to a message that if we were to be more tolerant as a people, if more people were more tolerant, then we would be a happier, more peaceful society. That's the message. That's the good news. That's the gospel that's being proclaimed to you. If we were just more tolerant, there'd be more peace. If we were just more tolerant, there would be a happier culture, a happier society. That's the message that's being preached to us. Now, the paradox of that is this, that the new tolerance kind of posits itself as a defender of all peoples and all religions and all viewpoints, a respecter of all beliefs. And it's actually quite disrespectful. Because what it's doing, what tolerance means, is we don't actually engage in dialogue. We don't actually have conversations about what each other believe. We can't ever disagree on anything, so there's never any robust communication on that. And so I can have deeply held convictions, right? Deeply held beliefs, and you can have deeply held convictions and beliefs, but we never actually engage in one another's to try to understand them at all. That's quite dismissive. It's quite disrespectful because I'm basically saying I don't really care what you believe or what you think because tolerance is ultimate. And as long as I tolerate you, then we're good. Then we're good. But I don't care what you believe and I don't care what your view of the world and I don't care what you think and I really don't care what you might bring to the table. We're just going to be tolerant of one another. That's quite disrespectful. And to accept all views as being equally valid or equally true is bonkers, right? Isn't that bonkers? I said bonkers. What happens if your view says we should treat black people differently? Are we supposed to accept that view? What about if your view says, you know what, it's okay to crush a baby's skull and suck her out of the mama's womb, even though in the natural course of events, in about 3 months or so, she would be born just fine? What about if your view says that? We should be okay with that? What about if your view, and there's views that say this, that say sex with a 12-year-old is fine as long as it's consensual. What if you have a view like that? We should be okay. Like, at what point does tolerance draw a line? Is there a line? Have they drawn a line? Is there a line at all? At some point, this falls flat, this idea that we are to just accept all beliefs and everything will be just fine and peaceful. No, it's not peaceful if we accept some of those beliefs. It's not happy if we accept some of those beliefs. It's a lie. Tolerance is not ultimate. And so maybe the Bible has a better story. That's the story being preached to us. Tolerance is ultimate. This is good news. If everyone would be more tolerant, we would be peaceful and happy. Maybe the Bible has a better story. So Romans chapter 12. We're going to look primarily at verses 9 and 10, a little bit at the last bit. 14 to 21, a lot of commands, a lot of just quick hitters from the Apostle Paul, and we'll get into it. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be genuine. This is his title, his headline, okay? Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, and outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, so let love be genuine is his thesis, his headline. And then the rest of chapter 12, and really the rest of Romans, he's going to lay out what genuine love looks like. We're going to primarily look at just the first four things, that we are to abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good, that we are to love with brotherly affection, and we are to outdo one another in showing honor. We're going to look at those things primarily. But real quick, look back to verse 1 of chapter 12. Look back to verse 1 of chapter 12. You've got to get verse 1 of chapter 12. Otherwise, nothing else makes sense, okay? This actually won't make sense if we don't understand verse 1 of chapter 12. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's it. That's the key to recognizing or understanding the rest of chapter 12, to recognizing and understanding the rest of Romans, that by the mercies of God, we are then compelled to do what the rest of chapter 12 says to do. This genuine love flows out of the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? All that he's unpacked in the first 11 chapters of Romans. So everything in the first 11 chapters of Romans that Paul has unpacked are the mercies of God. And it's mercy, if you've read it, mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy of God towards us. Right? The mercies of God, it's the grace that abounds all the more, even when our sin is great. It's the justification that we have in Jesus, that we are, by a right and holy God, declared innocent in his sight because the perfect righteousness and morality of Jesus is given to us. That his love, nothing can separate his love from us, right? There's nothing in all of the earth, nothing under the earth, no angels, no demons. There's nothing that can separate us from his love, that he gives us his spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are a child of the Most High God. Mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy of God in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And if you haven't experienced those mercies, listen to me, if you don't know those mercies, the rest of Romans chapter 12 won't make sense to you. In fact, the story of tolerance will be most compelling. The story of tolerance will be the best option you have if you've not experienced the loving mercy of God. Do you understand that? Okay? And then Christian, if we don't extend and exhibit and display the genuine love of God as people that have experienced the mercies of God, we're in essence telling a lie about God. We're in essence not telling a better story of love, and we're saying your story of tolerance should be king. Right? So we have a responsibility then to live out this genuine love. Okay, well, what is it? Glad you asked. Four things. Genuine love. First, he says, abhor what is evil. That's really clear, right? I don't need to really teach that all that much. He wants us to abhor, hate what is evil. The Greek word there, it has this connotation of separating yourselves as well from evil. So distance yourself from evil and hate, abhor what is evil. We should hate what is evil, hate evil. Psalm 97:10, it says this, O you that love the Lord, hate evil. You love God, you've got to hate evil. Tolerance doesn't let us hate evil, but we must hate evil. Now, we learned a couple of weeks ago that God determines what morality is, right? God and who God is and what God is like determines right and wrong, good and evil. And so basically what we're saying by saying hate evil is you either hate evil or you hate God, because evil is the opposite of what God is. If good and evil and right and wrong flow out of who God is and what God is like, if we aren't hating evil, we're hating God. And so you who love God, hate evil, right? Hate evil. Now, the lie of the tolerance sermon, right? This tolerance message, the tolerance good news, is that tolerance is not about hate, it's about love, right? We're not about hate, we're about love. We're very tolerant and we love things. Right? We just love everyone and we're tolerant. We're not about hate. As if hate wasn't just two sides, you know, love and hate were two sides of the same coin. As if hate wasn't also an expression of love. We've looked at there's a thousand other stories of the intolerance of tolerance, right? How intolerant they can be towards us who they claim are intolerant. They seem to hate the intolerance of some. But hate is just an expression of love because we hate anything that would oppose what we love. Right? There's love and hate go hand in hand. Everybody hates something in a broken world. I love my daughters. I love my daughters. And I hate anything that would oppose my daughters. And if I didn't hate anything that opposed my daughters, I would not be a loving daddy. It's an expression of my love. And so we are to hate what is evil, to abhor what is evil. In the book, In Hope Has Its Reasons, Becky Pippert, she writes this, think of how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with benign or passive tolerance as we might towards strangers? No, far from it. Then she quotes E.H. Gifford, human love here offers a great analogy, a true analogy. The more a father loves his son, the more that he hates in his son the drunkard, the liar, and the traitor. We have to hate, we do hate what is in opposition to what we love. And so tolerance doesn't allow us to hate, but the Bible is saying, no, we need to hate. We need to hate what is evil. We need to hate what is in opposition to what God loves. That's what we need to hate. So abhor what is evil. Don't tolerate evil. Hate evil. Hate evil. Okay, so that's Genuine love. Genuine love, it abhors what is evil. What else does it do? Well, it holds fast to what is good, right? This is one thing I think we need to grow in as Christians. I think we should be known for what we are for at least as much as we're known for what we're against, right? And so he's saying, hold fast to what is good, cling to what is good. Let's celebrate what is good. Let's be known for what we are. You know what's good. Let's do that. Now, in the same way that God defines evil, because it's the opposite of what God is like, God defines good. Right? Good is who God is. It's what he's like. He defines good. And so you have the psalmist in Psalm 16 saying, God, I have no good apart from you. There's no good apart from you. It's why God is this, you know, in his goodness is this overflowing fountain of goodness towards us. So Jesus' half-brother James will say all good things come from God, right? Come from the Father above. And so Jesus, then God in the flesh, was very good. God is good. We are to cling to what is good. We cling to things that God calls and has defined good. And ultimately we cling to him as good, right? We're not to celebrate or be known for what we're against over and above what we're for. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, explaining more what genuine love looks like, he says that love doesn't rejoice with wrongdoing. We're not celebrating wrongdoing. We're not getting, you know, getting something out of pointing out where there's evil in the world or something that we disagree with. That's not, we should be known for what we are for. We are holding fast to what is good. We affirm what is good. Christians should be known for affirmation and encouragement. That's what they should be known for. Affirmation is the purpose of the universe. The purpose of the universe is affirmation, namely the affirmation of God, the glorifying of God. And so we should also then be known for affirming and encouraging in one another God's work. God's doing work in you, I want to affirm that. I'm for that. I'm going to cling to what is good, and I want to be known. We should be known for what is good, what is what we are for, more so than what we are against. All right, and then thirdly, what else does genuine love look like? It looks like loving one another with brotherly affection. So we do all this with brotherly affection. Now, Paul is primarily talking to us about how we're to treat one another in the church. Later, he'll talk about how we should respond and treat people outside the church. But we should be known for, he's saying, brotherly affection as well. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples if you guys all hit the same things together. No. If you guys are very tolerant of one another. No. They will know you're my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. And so are we known for our affection for one another, our love for one another? If we're known for our love for one another, we tell a story about God, that he's a loving God. Why are you guys loving each other? Because God loved me. Why are you guys loving one another? Because of the mercies of God, he's loved me. But if all we do is blow the whistle on what's wrong in the world and blow the whistle on what we're against, we begin to tell a story that God is some cosmic policeman, some referee that's waiting to just condemn. No, the story that we need to be telling also needs to be that we love one another. And then fourthly, genuine love looks like honoring one another, right? Outdoing one another in showing honor. This is unbelievably important. In a culture where we so easily shame one another in 140 characters on Twitter, right? We so quickly demonize the other person. Right? The person that doesn't believe what we believe, doesn't think what we think, the person that does something that we don't agree with, we so quickly do that. How important must it be if that culture is the culture we're in, that Christians would be ones that outdo one another in showing honor? I think it's unbelievably important. And so I've been thinking actually a lot about this lately, this idea of outdoing one another and showing honor. So this will be just a mini rant slash maybe a little bit of mini repentance, okay? But here's the question I've just been kind of mulling around in my, like with this whole series, like thinking about and reading all that the world and culture says about Christians and just getting involved in all this. I've just been thinking about this. Here's my question. Is it possible that some of the hate that the world has for us, some of the hate that the world has for Christians is because we don't even like each other all that much? Is it possible? Like, is it possible that the world, it doesn't like us. It hates us, the church, Christians, because it sees us not really even liking one another either. Is it possible? Because of this shame culture that we're in, it seems like we're very, very quick to apologize for, put down, shame, mock, belittle the Christian that fails us. The Christian that believes differently than we believe, or does something that we wouldn't do, or you know, does something that's completely against what the Bible would even claim to a Christian to do, but we just so quickly separate ourselves from them, call them the hypocrite, and try to distance ourselves from them because of how we're, you know, we might be perceived. Christians make fun of Christians all the time. We're just making fun of Christians, in a sense, joining in with the enemy, you know, accusing the brethren day and night. Instead, we should be outdoing one another and showing honor. And I get it. And here's the, like, the tension that I've played, tried to play in all of this is try to deconstruct and break down some of the false teaching that you've had, and acknowledge and point out, maybe sometimes mock the self-righteous, hypocritical, I'm awesome Christianity that you've experienced, you've seen, and we can so easily fall into. And I want to break those things down. But I also want to play in that tension where I want to be known for us showing honor to one another, not mocking one another all the time. And I get it, like I get when the pastor falls publicly, that's a big deal. And when the politician who claims to know God, who claims to be a Christian, but is a doofus, just gotta be careful, it's a sermon. That slanders the name of Jesus and it makes us look bad, I get it. Right? Or you got the self-righteous, legalistic, hypocritical Facebook rant guy. Not helpful. So I get it, right? I get it. But shouldn't we be known for honoring one another? Shouldn't we outdo one another in showing honor? And maybe if we start to actually lift high one another and celebrate one another, God's work in us, maybe the world would see that too and not just see us not even liking each other at all. Yeah, we're to honor one another. Jesus, when his disciples acted like fools, he didn't shame them and toss them aside, did he? And if we're honest, like if our thoughts and actions and words were all made public, would we not bring shame to the name of Jesus too? Wouldn't we want grace given to us too? Like for a people that are saved by grace, why are we so slow to extend it to one another? Yeah, we honor one another. Here's what, just a, like, this is an aside. This is just a mini little assignment. This week, look to honor a Christian brother or sister, especially if you struggle with Christians, right? Especially if you tend to be one of those that wants to separate yourself a little bit from the church or the Christian. Look for a Christian brother or sister to honor. Because here's what I know. I know this because I get the joy of being around lots of Christians as a pastor, right? Most of my life, it wasn't that. It was around non-Christians, and I really liked that, and it was a hard switch, but now I've been around a lot of Christians, and here's something I know, that a Christian filled by the Spirit, being renewed by grace, is an amazingly beautiful and wonderful person. Christians are amazing, and are quite literally, by the power of that Spirit, changing the world. And so there's much to honor, and there's much to celebrate. Okay, so that's what genuine love looks like. Abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good, loving one another with a brotherly affection and outdoing one another and showing honor. Okay, well then how do we respond? How do we treat those that are intolerant towards us? Those that are persecuting us, those that are against us. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This would be the only verse that I can think of that somewhat talks about the old way of tolerance, right? Not the new way, the old way of tolerance. But then in context, and in the next couple of verses, we'll soon see, the Bible goes even further than this idea of just tolerance or living peaceably with all. Keep going. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's what the Bible just said. It said, don't tolerate one another, do good to one another. Right? Don't merely just tolerate one another, actually do good to one another. In fact, even if somebody is intolerant to you, is your enemy, you should be good to them too. We don't just tolerate those that are intolerant towards us, we do good to them. We're to love them. Don't just tolerate them, love them. That's what he's saying. We don't tolerate, we love. Why? Because God doesn't do that. God doesn't merely tolerate you. God doesn't tolerate you. When you were his enemy, when you rebelled against him, when you rejected his love, when you didn't want, when you wanted to be your own God and do it your own way, when you were his enemy, did God just merely tolerate you? No, he loves you. And he came after you out of his love to rescue you and save you. He didn't tolerate you. Thank God, God wasn't tolerant towards us. But instead, he loved us. That's what this is saying. Don't tolerate each other. Love each other. Here's the truth about all of this, and here's why the story of the Bible is always going to be better than the stories of the world. Okay? Here's the truth, and we need to get this. Tolerance is a cheap alternative to Christian love. Tolerance is a cheap alternative to Christian love. The Christian love is a much better story than the story of tolerance. So I've had like a dozen times in the past few months to where I was tempted to tolerate instead of love. Last 3-4 months, hard, tempted to tolerate things and not actually. In fact, there was times that I tolerated things and didn't love. And here's what I've learned about tolerance versus love. Okay, here's what tolerance was, at least for me, and at least what I'm seeing in how the tolerance proponents are preaching this message of tolerance to us. Here's what I know about tolerance. Tolerance is passive. Tolerance is cowardly. Tolerance is indifferent. It's indifferent. Tolerance is not love. It is a cheap alternative. It's a cheap imitation that somehow manufactures the appearance of love, but not really. That's what tolerance is. Tolerance is not love. It is not love. It is not the same as love. Tolerance is love's lazy, selfish cousin. Okay? Tolerance is the bathwater, fake, man-made lakes of Texas compared to the refreshing power and love of God's oceans. They're not even, they're worlds apart, tolerance and love, okay? Worlds apart. They're not even the same. Tolerance is a cheap alternative to biblical love. Tolerance is afraid of offending. Love, it seeks to restore, reconcile, renew. Tolerance has nothing and knows nothing of grace or forgiveness or reconciliation or restoration or renewal. There's no need for it. All that's beautiful in our broken world, all that we love, all the work of the Spirit in his people for God's glory that he's doing, the grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and renewal and repentance, it has no place in a world of tolerance. There's no need for it because we accept everyone else's things as true and right, and there's no disagreement that we should be had. There's nothing that we should, there's, everyone's good. We lose out on grace. We lose out on forgiveness. Tolerance is not love. It's a cheap alternative to love. Tolerance is passive. Love is active. Tolerance has these feelings of apathy, where love, it has feelings of brotherly affection. Tolerance, it keeps people at arm's length in hopes of not offending them, whereas love meets people where they are and hopes all things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Tolerance, it doesn't want to offend the individual, and it doesn't want to get into your individual freedoms. Where love, though, ushers in and invites people into a culture of grace. Not because we accept all lifestyles and accept all beliefs and accept all views, no, but because all of us are sinners in need of grace. And so come in. Love invites in to this culture, this community of grace. Tolerance is not love. It's a cheap alternative to love. Tolerance avoids confrontation in order to maintain peace. but it's not a true peace. It's not a lasting peace. Love, it speaks truth in a gracious way to bring about lasting, eternal, real peace. Tolerance is not love. It's a cheap alternative to love. And so what do? We don't respond with tolerance. We don't respond with intolerance. We respond with love. It's a lot better story. Do you see why it's so important to view the world through the lenses of the Bible? I mean, only the Bible can hold these things in tension. Only the Bible says, hate what is evil, but love your enemy. Only the Bible does that. Only the Bible lets the complexities of love in a broken world play themselves out. Only the Bible says love and hate should be the same thing, right? They should be the expressions of the same thing. We're gonna hate anything that would oppose what we love. Why? Well, because only the Bible tells the story of God. It's God who is love. God defines love. The world doesn't get to define love. We don't get to define love. God defines love. He determines what is love. And his love is a better story than the fake, trumped up kind of love that the story of tolerance is presenting to us. In fact, if you look at the literal crux of our faith, like the Christian faith, what sets us apart? It's the cross of Christ, right? Like it's the doctrine, it's the belief that makes us different. And if you look at the cross of Christ, you do not see a tolerant God, do you? You don't see a tolerant God. On the cross, you see justice and mercy kissing. On the cross, you see justice and wrath and holiness meeting up with love and kindness and mercy. On the cross, you see them. You don't see tolerance. You see the ugliness of our evil, the ugliness and weight of our sin, but you see it falling upon our God. He's not a tolerant God. He's a loving God. It's not tolerance, it's love. It's not passive, it's active. It's not indifferent. He's entering into the midst of our brokenness and sin. He's coming after us. We don't have a tolerant God. We have a God that loves us. God does not tolerate you. He loves you. That's better. That's better. He doesn't merely just put up with you. He actually loves you. Do you understand that? He actually really has affection for you. He doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. And it's not tolerance that he had for us, but biblical, renewing, saving, restoring, redeeming love. The proponents of tolerance, they trumpet tolerance as this means of peace, this good news of peace. And anyone that would claim to have truth is ostracized, is deemed intolerant, is called, whatever that guy said, ignorant, irrational, totalitarianism, right? That's immediately what we're labeled, or what someone is labeled if they claim truth. But you have Jesus, who doesn't just claim to know the truth, he actually claims to be the truth. And he doesn't set up some totalitarian regime, but he lays himself down, truth laid down, truth sacrificed to love and save. The story of God, the story of biblical love is a better story than the story of tolerance. It's just better. And so I appeal to you then, by the mercies of God, let your love be genuine. Don't be tolerant, don't be intolerant, but hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Because God didn't tolerate you, he loved you. And then have that conversation with somebody. Have that conversation with somebody. Hey, what does tolerance mean to you? And maybe you'll get a chance to tell them the better story of Christ's love. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us and your love for us. Thank you that you didn't tolerate us. I thank you that you don't put up with me. You don't leave me in the midst of my sin. You don't merely accept it. You're not passive, indifferent, keeping me at arm's length so as not to offend. I thank you that you've drawn near in love. And God, with this love, would it lead us to repentance? Would these mercies lead us now to repentance as we turn from some of our rebellion, some of our sin, maybe some of our wrong beliefs? Maybe we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Would you meet us even now in this place? Those of us that have not met you, those of us that don't know you, those of us that have only seen tolerance as the best option, would you open our hearts and our minds, our eyes, to the better story of biblical true love? I pray this in the good and holy, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.